The Song of Solomon is a book that is very typically overlooked and ignored when even a study of the Old Testament is being engaged. It's one that you don't hear much about when it comes to Bible classes or lectureships or gospel meetings or other events such as that. It is a very most neglected book. And that is probably because the main focus or the theme about which the book is written and intended is one that is not normally discussed. And that is the physical nature of marriage. And yet God, when He created marriage, intended with it not only the emotional side, the spiritual bond, but likewise He installed the marriage in order for man to be able to fulfill the physical desires that he has. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, we find him saying that in so many words when he said that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We live in a world that is fraught with fornication, with adultery, with lasciviousness, and with divorce. And what the Song of Solomon presents is a divinely inspired example of what marriage is to be, and what God intended the relationship between man and woman to be all along, within the confines of marriage. Now, as you look from Genesis all the way to Revelation, obviously you see scattered throughout verses and illustrations and things of that nature that hint at the physical aspect of marriage. But the Song of Solomon is a book that is devoted to showing what marriage is to be, not only on the physical aspect, but likewise emotionally, as two souls come together, as it is defined in Genesis 2:24. And so in a day in which we are so badly attacked with an onslaught of continual various aspects of perversions as to what relationship is to be, what we find here is a sweet breeze in the Song of Solomon that clears out the dirty air that is so often polluted by the society in which we live, and lets us see into the godly intended purpose for the physical aspect of marriage. Solomon in his days wrote what the Bible says to be 1,005 songs. And yet it's interesting that this particular song is one that is preserved. And it is depicted as the song of Solomon, as though it is his crowning achievement among all of the many songs that he wrote. In fact, the Jews had an idea in view of the writings of Solomon. And of course, we're familiar with the three particular books that are ascribed to Solomon: the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And pertaining to the three and how they relate together, the Jews looked at them this way, in relation to the tabernacle, obviously. You have the Proverbs as being the outer court. You have the Ecclesiastes as being the holy place. But then they regarded the Song of Solomon as the most holy place. Dealing with a topic that is very controversial at times, but one that really does need to be talked about, and really does need to be taught, even though at times we don't want to listen to it. And so tonight what we'd like to do is simply look at the relationship that is described in this book from three standpoints. And as we look at each of these three characteristics regarding the book and regarding the relationship, I want us to focus in on one thing: that each of these characteristics is mutual, meaning that this quality or this characteristic of the relationship is just as equally shown from the woman to Solomon as it is from Solomon to the maiden. And I think that is something that is so very important in seeing the way that God intended marriage to be. It is not to be a one-sided affair in any quality or in any characteristic. And as we find here in the Song of Solomon, each quality of the marriage is one that is mutually agreed upon and shared within the bond of that relationship. And so tonight, let's look at the means by which this relationship is defined in this book in the three ways that Solomon provides. First of all, we find in chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 7, their undying affection. And again, realizing that this is a mutual affection that is just as strongly promoted upon one side as it is upon the other. And first of all, we find the maiden's love toward Solomon. Notice in chapter 1, verses 9 through 16, that she describes the attraction that she has toward Solomon. In other words, she is in love with his beauty. There, beginning in verse 9, she says, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green." Now, when adults tend to talk to young people about marriage and what they should be looking for in a relationship and all of those qualities that are important as a young person might begin to develop feelings, as those feelings might begin to develop into a relationship, and whatever comes from there, we so often, and rightfully so, dwell upon and emphasize the inward feelings. There must be an inward connection, and realizing that truly inward beauty is the most important thing. But what we find here likewise is the importance of the outward attraction. And what we find is this maiden expressing the love that she has for the beauty of Solomon. And she does so in very descriptive terms, and it cannot be taken any other way than realizing that this is the attraction she had toward him. And so her love of his beauty is depicted in these descriptive terms. But likewise, when you get to chapter 2 and verse 3, you're going to see that amongst the beauty that she feels Solomon has, she notices and describes how that he stands out from all others in her eyes. It's not just about the physical attraction, but it started with that. She said in verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." She's saying that in a vineyard full of trees, Solomon is one that stands out. He is as the apple tree that produces sweet fruit and allows me to partake thereof. And so even amongst all the world, in which there were at the times millions of men, she says to me, Solomon, in his beauty, in his being handsome and attractive in my eyes, he stands out. And so we find the maiden's love toward Solomon. But as we said, it's a mutual ordeal. And not only does the maiden express her love toward Solomon, but Solomon likewise expresses his love toward the maiden. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 17, notice that he describes the mutual affection by the solidity of their relationship. Notice how he says it in verse 17. "The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Now you look at the two types of wood he describes there, very strong wood, and he talks about the house. And notice that he's using terms of illustration. He's using the house to illustrate their home or their bond. And then he notices the structure of that bond. And he says that the beams are of cedar and the rafters are of fir. In other words, our bond is strong. It is supported. It is something that is not going to be easily dissolved or easily knocked down. It's going to be something that stands the test of time. This is not just a whim, but rather this is a firm, devoted relationship that they are being interested in. And so he's describing his affection toward her by expressing the solidity of that bond. But then obviously, likewise, there is the fact that just as Solomon stood out to the maiden in Solomon's eyes stands out to him. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Now see, he uses in essence the same descriptive terms. That just as in a vineyard or tree, Solomon stands out as an apple tree, even amongst thorns, this maiden stands out as a lily in her beauty, in her attraction, in her qualities, in everything that Solomon was interested in order to devote himself to this firm bond. This woman stands out to him. And so you see this mutual affection that's undying between the two. This is an affection that a successful marriage is going to be built upon. And as we go through the rest of the book, we're going to see that these feelings and this attraction does not subside by any means. It does not wither and it does not fade. It's one that, as he described in verse 17, is firm and bonded. It's one that is fortified. And the one that we surely know is going to stand the test of time. And so what's one ingredient for a successful marriage today? An undying affection for one another. Obviously the emotional and the spiritual, but there likewise should be a physical affection for one another as husband and wife, as we see between Solomon and the Shulamite maiden. Number 2, in chapter 2 and verse 8 through the beginning of chapter 5, there in verse 1, we not only see their undying affection, but we see their undying admiration. And as we said, regarding all qualities, this is one that was mutual. Just as much as the maiden admired Solomon, Solomon admired her. And first of all, we see the maiden's praise of Solomon. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, we find her describing the devotion that she has towards Solomon. And the fact that this was one to whom she was going to stick, that she is just as devoted to the bond as was Solomon, and one that she truly was going to commit herself to. She says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Well, I see verse 16 not necessarily in firmly descriptive terms, but I see them in very plain language. Notice the woman says, "Solomon's mine and I'm his." And wherein that might not be as descriptive as other verses that we've seen thus far in the Song of Solomon, we see a very firm stance. In other words, saying that she has given herself to him, and likewise she is just as confident in his giving himself to her, in which there is the bond of devotion, and she is devoted to this relationship, one that she is not going to take lightly, but one to which she is going to be committed. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we say something very interesting. As far as this admiration, as far as this bond is concerned, notice beginning in verse 1 that she says, "By night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please." Notice two things about this story, or this account that she mentions. First of all, notice that when she awakes and seeks him, she is rather distracted and disturbed because she couldn't find him. In other words, when they were not together, they missed each other. And she says, "I missed him so much to the point that when I saw he wasn't there, I went out into the streets and I looked for him. And I didn't stop looking for him until I found him. And I didn't stop looking for him until our bond once again was renewed when we were together." This is a committed, confirmed, and undying admiration for one another. She praises him. She adores him. And she is committed unto him. But likewise, we find in verse 5, she is protective of him. Notice that she addresses the daughters of Jerusalem. And she says, "Do not stir him, nor awake him." In other words, leave him alone. This is my companion. This is my partner. And this is the one to whom I am going to give my life. You stay away from him. And so we find that not only was she so very stricken with him that she missed him when they were not together, but she was protective of him. She understood the bond that had been arranged within that marriage, within that relationship, and she was not going to take it lightly, but she was going to protect it at any cost. And so as it pertains to an undying admiration, we find very simply the maiden admired and praised Solomon. But again, we find the mutual adoration in the fact that Solomon likewise praises the maiden. And in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, just as the maiden had described the beauty with which she looked upon Solomon, Solomon now depicts the beauty with which he looks upon the maiden. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereupon they hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense." Again, just as the maiden had described with the descriptive terms the physical attraction that she felt toward Solomon, the attraction was mutual because he felt just as strong of a physical attraction toward her as she had toward him. And that is so very important in the bond of marriage, in keeping that bond closely knit. Because what is probably one of the highest reasons as to why, especially men in today's society, walks out on a marriage because of physical reasons, because they find someone that in their eyes seems to be more attractive, or to them that meets the idea of a more ideal woman. And so there was the need for that strong physical connection, this physical attraction, in order to keep the emotional and the spiritual bond intact. And we find that with this Shulamite maiden and with Solomon, that was not an issue. They were very strongly attracted to one another. And then likewise, just as the maiden had expressed her devotion toward Solomon, Solomon then likewise expresses his devotion toward her. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, he says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." Obviously talking about his sister as far as being Jews there. "How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And so the devotion that the maiden had for Solomon is one that he mutually enters into with the maiden. Not only is there the physical attraction that he described in the first part of the chapter, but then we find the emotional bond to which he is devoted in the final part. And so, first of all, we saw mutually their undying affection. We saw mutually, secondly, their undying admiration. Number three, we begin in chapter 5 and verse 2 and proceed to the end of the book and realize their undying appreciation. And this begins with a very odd dream that the Shulamite maiden had. Beginning in chapter 5 and verse 2 and proceeding for the next couple of chapters, we find that she dreams about hearing a knock on the door. And she knows it's Solomon. And she's excited about the fact that they are going to be together, that they are going to be able to renew their relationship one with another. And so she hurries to the door. She anticipates seeing him when she opens it. And she opens the door and he's gone. And obviously, with the amount of anticipation with which she had opened the door, she's very troubled. Someone has knocked on the door. I know it was Solomon. And yet now he's gone. And so just as we found in chapter 3, we find that her devastation now takes her again on an extensive search. This time, though, by way of dream. And she searches. And she searches. And she continues the search because she misses him so very much. And at one point we find in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that she is even abducted as she is out in the streets looking for Solomon, the one to whom she had given herself. She's abducted and raped. And it's at that point that she begins to question her love. Is he really worth all this? Sometimes you'll hear people question, make a question regarding the same lines, usually by way of humor. But given all that she's now gone through, she's obviously, honestly asking, is he really worth this? Is my love strong enough to survive what I've just gone through? And what we find otherwise being a very horrific experience, we find in her case to then turn into something to somewhat positive. Because the experience that she just went through renews within her heart the love that she truly had towards Solomon. And then we finally see them reunited, living together in bliss all the rest of their lives. Well, we find their appreciation from that dream. Because inasmuch as she appreciated him so much, that when he was not there, even though she expected him, she went looking for him. And though the book does not indicate in the dream as to where he had been, perhaps he was likewise looking for her. And so we find that mutual appreciation as described in her dream. But then the book closes. And we want to decide how does God conclude his thoughts upon what a divinely ordained marriage should be. And he tells us by seeing love described and given. In Song of Solomon 7 and verse 10, we find perhaps words that maybe should be spoken at every marriage ceremony, because they describe so very deeply the bond with which man and wife are to enter into that relationship. In verse 10, we find the Shulamite making this statement, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. If only every husband and wife in this world would honestly say that. And I don't just mean say it vocally, I mean say it with meaning and with feeling. that I am my beloved's, and his or her, whatever the case may be, desire is toward me. Would that not then dispel the problem that we have, not only in our country, but in the world, regarding divorce? Because we have that bond between Solomon and the Shulamite, and that bond was going nowhere. And the vow of faithfulness taken showed each other their devotion, and it was to see them through. In chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we find that vow. And it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." Brethren, I don't believe that the love that can be described within a marriage can be described deeper than those words. What he's and what they are saying together is that there is no disaster of a natural kind. There is no disaster that man can inflict upon us. There's absolutely nothing at all that can quench our love. Now, many people view the Song of Solomon from the standpoint of old Solomon. And I think that's a dire mistake. Because when we view it from that point, we kind of lose the sincerity that is intended in the Song of Solomon. Because many people look at the Song of Solomon and say, "Well, isn't this the joker that had 700 wives and 300 concubines? And he picks out this one particular individual woman to express all these mushy feelings toward?" This Solomon is more than likely young Solomon, early in his reign, and this is probably his first love. And so any preconceived thoughts we might have about how old Solomon is when he writes this book should be dispelled. Because the language dictates that this is a man who has honest feelings. Not one that had, in essence, addicted himself to marrying as many people as he could, but rather one that indicates the true feelings that he found within his first relationship. And if only he had held to those feelings. And sadly, it was later actions that often called to question his sincerity. But Song of Solomon, being an inspired book, one that has been preserved through antiquity and intended for the purpose with which we have found tonight, obviously we find the sincerity behind it, and we find the so many lessons that are so desperately needed in order to cure the problem that we have in this world regarding marriage. And if only, perhaps in premarital counseling, many would sit down and study the relationship that Solomon and the Shulamite maiden had, then it would allow them to enter into their marriage with open eyes and realizing what God expects of them as far as what's going to help them in that marriage. Not only as we find the emotional bond, the spiritual bond, but the physical bond, one that is so very important as God has intended within the sacred bond of marriage. Many people look at the Song of Solomon, though, and they find it to be nothing more than an allegory for a relationship, maybe between God and Israel or Christ and His church to come. Don't believe that's the case. I believe this is literal, that just as Solomon wrote it, we can interpret it. But I concede that there possibly is, by way of application, a principle that we can look at. And that is Christ and His view of His bride, the church. And maybe two things would stand out to me from that application. Again, not an interpretation, but an application. Number one, notice the affection that was found between Solomon and the bride, and the affection then that was reciprocated from the bride to Solomon. Brethren, that is the same affection, not physically, but emotionally, that should be extended from we as the bride of Christ unto our bridegroom, because he certainly shows that affection toward us. But then secondly, I think, and maybe most importantly, given so many problems that we find today, is that Solomon praises the purity of his bride. And Christ expects his bride, the church, to be pure. And Paul said that he looked forward to the day when the church would be then presented back to Christ, holy and pure, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And what is the means by which that church can then be presented back to Christ, pure and undefiled? Well, that purity has to be defended. And the defense of that purity rests upon our shoulders as children of God. There are many attacks that are being presented and assaulted upon the church of our Lord today. And God has left it in our hands as His children and as His soldiers, Ephesians 6, to fight the great battle that is before us and to defend that purity. And if we will not step to the task, then who else will there be? And so Christ has great affection for His bride, and likewise does He praise the purity of His bride. Let us defend that purity. And tonight, we should have on the foremost of our minds individual purity and how our individual purity pertains to our salvation, because it does. God expects of my soul to be extended back unto Him the same way that it was when it entered into this world, sinless, pure, undefiled. And I find it interesting that Christ on one occasion took unto Him a little child. And He said, become as little children, and then enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, that's the intended meaning. Children come into this world, regardless of what many people tell us, sinless, pure, innocent. And God desires for our souls to then return to that innocent state, that state of purity. And the only means by which we can do that is through the waters of baptism. As we then are born again to become babes in Christ, John 3. And upon doing that, we then enter into the kingdom through which we find salvation. Tonight, if you are not in that kingdom, we certainly desire that you would have on the foremost of your minds doing so tonight, that you would respond to the invitation of our Lord, having heard and believed that Christ is the Son of God, that you would come, having repented of your sins, confessing your faith before us, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might then be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Or if you are among us tonight and you are a child of God who has turned back into a life of impurity and of sin and iniquity, that you would come back, be restored to the faith by repenting of your sin, confessing it as publicly as it is known, and praying unto God for forgiveness, that He might cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you are subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope and plead with you that you would respond now while together we stand and sing.